text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from here this morning is the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse 7. John 15, verse 7. I want to speak on the theme today, the relationship between abiding and the Word. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Let's pray. My Lord, I have heard this very word, your very promise, and I claim it now. I desire that Christ be exalted from saint to sinner, and everyone in this room not leave without being impacted by Jesus Christ and His glory, His weightiness, His value, His beauty, His surpassing worth. You said it will be done for me. And I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I really, really want to speak to believers this morning who are really struggling with this thing called abiding. You know you have experienced the forgiveness and the love of God. Your heart has been full of that peace that passes all understanding. But you haven't felt that in a long, long time. You're my goal. You're my target audience. I want to deal also with that brother or sister here this morning. That relationship with Christ is good when we're here together. You've experienced Him this morning in a real and fresh and new way, but Monday through Saturday just wasn't quite like what you've got now, what your heart has been filled with these last few moments together. I want you to experience, maybe in not the same dynamic, because it won't always be the same when the body comes together, but there is a living, vital dynamic that is yours to have in fellowship with Christ when we're not gathered. You're my target today. I want to grab your heart and just open it up a little bit and just say, let me have it and pour into it these things that the Lord has taught me through His Word that will help you to have relationship, fellowship, interaction with the Almighty God. What a grand privilege to be able to come right up to the very throne of the Creator of the universe and talk to the monarch, the King of Kings. We, by His grace, have been given a privilege and honor that we can bypass every angelic courtier and sentry and go right up to God, not as a slavish subject, but as His son, His daughter, His child. And that's what prayer affords us. It's the avenue by which you have access to the Lord God Most High, and it exceeds what you have as a child of God, exceeds every creature above and below. But prayer is not just a privilege, it's a necessity. Oh, I wish I could talk intelligently, clearly, in such a way that you would grab, that statement would grab you, and I can only hope the Holy Spirit will do it for me. Prayer is a necessity. Without it, you have no power. You're useless and at best weak, too weak to fight a good fight of faith. It's to your benefit this morning to have no greater skill than the skill of praying effectually. But when the subject of prayer is often mentioned, we would rather change the subject as quickly as possible or avoid it altogether. Because instead of prayer being a lifeline of joy and comfort to us, it's a source of sorrow and shame for most believers. Within the words of our text is the secret to prayer. And I use the word secret very loosely because it's really not a secret. But for whatever reason, and I'm not for sure why, it doesn't seem to be common knowledge. So I invite you to give me your attention and learn the joy of fellowship with God through prayer. If you're finding prayer difficult, as most Christians have done and still are doing, then you need the words of our Lord. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Let me direct your attention first to this thought of abiding and the word. How do these two things go together? Because Jesus links them together. Why does Jesus make a connection between abiding and his words? Now, I've already touched upon this in an earlier message in this series, but my proclivity to talk long on things, I haven't talked all that I can say about this, so give me just a few more minutes, okay? Listen, in verse 4, go back to verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." Now, here in verse 7, he says, "Abide in me and my words abide in you." He changes the wording of verse 4. In verse 4, it's "abide I in you." Verse 7, "my words abide in you." Why? Simple. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. Is that confusing? Shouldn't be. John begins this gospel by addressing and calling Jesus by the title, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why does he call him Word? Why does Jesus substitute the pronoun I for my words? Because a man's speech, how he talks, reveals his heart. I said so much quoting Jesus last week. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, Jesus is the expression of God. He is the revelation of God. God is revealing through a person his heart. And that's what words do. Words tell us what your heart is. Remember what I said last week? Here, it's not so helpful, because we all make sure we say all the right things here. But get you alone at home with your immediate family, and then we'll find out where your heart really is. Your speech will then reveal your heart. Every word proceeding from the mouth of Jesus was without duplicity, meaning deceit. I mean, there was not even a false impression, a misleading impression given. He is the expression of God. That's why he's called the Word, and that's why he will say that my words abide in you. Abide in my words is the same thing to abide in me. So in verse 7, he's showing you how you let Jesus abide in you. Remember, this whole parable is an illustration of how to interact with Jesus even though you can't see him. You know, some folks really think we are off our rockers, that we are beside ourselves. We are not with our feet firmly planted on this earth because we think there is a person out there named Jesus who is not visible to us. But Jesus is realizing he's returning to his Father. He will not for a time span, up to this point, it's been 2,000 years, where he will be visibly seen and be able to audibly, physically interact with him. So he's saying, here's how you do it. You do it by my Spirit through my words. Now, in verse 4, he commands you to abide in him and he to abide in you. Now, I can understand the first part of verse 4. Hey, abide in me. continue to interact with me as if I'm still there with you, visible. It's the last part of verse 4, that last phrase, it's really difficult. He's commanding you to have Jesus abide in you. How can you make Jesus abide in you? How can we be responsible for Christ abiding in us? That's the question. And I think there's two ways here. Number one, you abide in Him because His abiding in you is a response to you abiding in Him. Did you get that? Let me try it another way. For Jesus to abide, interact with you, requires you to first abide in Him. Secondly, we let Jesus abide in us by letting His Word abide, interact with us. And that is in your power to make happen. You can make the Word to interact with your soul. And that's what I want to teach you how to do today. How do you let the words of Jesus Christ abide in you? Since you're commanded to do this, I think you need to get this. Because your ongoing fellowship with Jesus depends on you getting this, understanding this, and making it real in your life. You cannot abide in Him and He abide in you without what I'm going to say to you today. How do I let the words of Christ abide in me? Number one, you love the Word of God. That's where it starts. You got to love the Word of God. Foundational. Most Christians are either afraid of the Bible or they see it as a book of drudgery. They're afraid of it because they don't think they'll understand it. Or it's a drudgery to them because they only see it as something they've got to do in order to keep God happy with them, to stay on His good side. Instead of you viewing this book as something to be afraid of or something as a duty that must be done, I want you to start looking at this book as the revelation of Jesus Himself. A few weeks ago, I went to go visit Brother Larry for the very first time after he was out of the hospital. Brother Larry McNeely. And I got in the door and he wanted to take my picture. And I took a picture. He wants to journal all of his guests who visit him. So I let him take my picture. And then I proceeded to sit down on the couch. He says, no, wait a minute. Come here. So he walked over towards the door and says, look into this mirror with me and I'll take a picture of us together. And he did. As silly as that may sound, there's a point. This book is like you standing in front of a mirror with Jesus. And it's going to reveal a whole lot about Him, and it's going to reveal a whole lot about you. That's how you need to start looking at this book. A resume. We ask people to write resumes to see if they have a certain qualifications for a certain responsibility. A biography or an autobiography does even more than just find out they got the certain talents necessary for a responsibility. It lets you get into the very soul, the character of the person. You find out what shaped this person through the life events. You know more about this individual. But listen to me. The Bible is much more than a resume or God's autobiography. It is the expression of His heart to you. You want to know Christ? He said, here it is. I wrote an autobiography, but it's one step better than an autobiography, because the Holy Spirit, who I will give you, will take my words and cause them to come alive to you, and you will sit there reading, thinking, God is right here with me. And you'll be right, because He is right there with you. That's what Jesus is teaching us. How to know the Holy Spirit, interact with Him, and commune with Him. And here's how it happens. Primarily, mainly, through the Word. The Holy Spirit takes the words you're reading and He quickens them. He causes them to have life. As if you're sitting to a person in front of you and you're dialoguing. This has changed my Bible reading. When I saw this a few years ago, this changed it. Because I must be frank with you, I know that I couldn't read the Bible because I was supposed to read it. But I'm a pastor. I am supposed to read it. And more than read it, I got to find things out of it to talk to you about. And a lot of preachers have problems by Saturday night. They don't have a text because that's how they read their Bibles. And nothing hits them, nothing inspires them. And so it's Saturday night and they still don't have a message. But when you begin to read this book as if it's the very mirror where you and Jesus sit in front of and have a conversation, the Holy Spirit takes those words and enlivens them, and it becomes like a dialogue going on. Friends, now your problem will be, which word do I share? Because you've been conversing with Him all week long. Do you see it? So you've got to love the Word of God because it is the very revelation of this person you love. Job says some very fascinating things about this I want you to hear. It's in Job 23 and verse 12. I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. I have treasured the words of His mouth. You know, men will risk many dangers to find treasure. In fact, some will risk their lives and have given their lives to find some hidden treasure because they thought the treasure was worth the risk. They knew how much the value was and they valued it that much. Job says he so treasured God's word to the point that he valued it more than the necessities of life. Food. You don't live very long without it. This was what was absent in the heart of the Pharisees. That's why they couldn't love Jesus or accept Him. He said to them in John 8, 37, I know you are Abraham's descendants. You see, this was their big argument. God must accept us because our great, 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 great granddad was Abraham. So like a lot of Baptist kids today, I've got to be okay with God because my mom and dad's a Christian and my grandma and grandpa was a Christian and my great, 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 and on and on and go. We believe it's passed down by lineage like you pass an inheritance along. But it isn't. And Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because, here's the reason, my word has no place in you. You don't value my words. If you don't value my words, you don't value me. They saw the word of Jesus, something they could take or they could leave. Let me ask you something. Do you see the Bible as something you can leave alone without any consequence? Well, I'm saved. Yeah, I don't have to read the Bible every day. That's a little legalistic in my mindset. No, I'm okay. Do you really believe you can leave this book alone, avoid its life-giving words with no consequence, no problem? I ask you, what difference is that between you and the Pharisee? They didn't value the word either. You've got to love it. You've got to treasure this word. It's from that frame of reference that you will begin to pick it up enthusiastically, waiting to hear Jesus, waiting for Jesus to show up. Otherwise, you may read it. You may even read it daily, but it'll have little to no impact. Christian, are you a believer who, because you've heard me so long talk about reading your Bibles every day, studying the Word, getting in the Word, you do it, you make yourself do it, but it has no impact. Let me tell you what the problem is. You don't have the right frame of reference. You don't look at the book the correct way. This is not something to check off today. I did it. Whoopee. God's got to bless me now. No. It's a mirror in which you and Jesus are going to sit in front of, and you're going to see Him. He's going to see you, and you're going to see you, and you're going to have interaction. That's number one. Number two, you've got to love the Word of God. Secondly, you must internalize the Word of God. Internalize. You've got to get it on the inside. Notice I didn't say you got to memorize the Word. Although that is probably the best thing I could suggest. We will talk about that, by the way. Internalizing means to get the message into your heart so that it's influencing everything you do. It colors everything. It shapes everything. You learn the Bible's teaching, so it kind of colors your behavior. It's like salt and pepper. I watch Brother Stan on Wednesday nights, and if we have mashed potatoes, he gets the pepper, and he covers the mashed potatoes until they're black. Serious. Black. Not white. They're black. His seasonings has colored his food. This book is to color everything you see. Like rose-colored glasses. It's to be the tint, the shade of your life. And the only way that can happen is that the teachings of it has to somehow become in you and a part of you. Now, you may not be able to recite chapter and verse and be able to quote the verses. I'm not saying you have to in order to internalize. Thank God you don't have to. But when you internalize the Word, you're able to clearly and simply share what the Bible says about how to live out its principles. You don't have to be a theologian. You just need to know how God thinks about how you should live. That's internalizing the Word. Now, if the Word's not becoming a part of you, then how are you abiding in it? You're not. If the words of our Savior is to abide, that means the Word is to interact with us. It's got to be in there. Your mind's got to be renewed by it. Your heart's got to be trained by it. Your will's got to be directed by it. Your emotions have to be reined in by it. Boy, that's a big one. Sometimes my emotions can do weird things with me. You get up and you don't feel saved today. You ever have that emotion? You ever had that feeling like God just doesn't care about you? He loves Greg more than he loves me, or he loves my wife more than he loves me, or somebody else. You ever had those feelings? You ever feel like you're just a failure and no matter how hard you try, it's never going to work? You ever have that one? Boy, you need those feelings to be reined in because they're lies. They're not the truth. And the only thing I know that will rein in your emotions is not your mind alone, not discipline alone, but the Word of God. And if you don't know the book well enough, what are you going to do when those emotions come? Now, let me talk for a few moments, and I promise just a few, about memorizing Scripture. This is tough, isn't it? Memorizing Scripture. I mean, all the things you've got to remember. Schedules. Bills. I misplaced one the other day. Yeah, I forgot about it. It showed up, don't you know? In the second statement. There's so much to remember. You want to talk to me about memorizing Scripture? Man, I barely made it out of school. I want to challenge you to start trying to memorize Scripture because I really still believe it's the best way to internalize the Word of God that I know of. I read an article recently, a couple weeks ago, in which Billy Graham complained that he had not taken the time to memorize much Scripture. And now in his waning years, he regrets it. Here's what he said in the article in Newsweek magazine. The greatest regret that I have is that I didn't study more and read more. I regret it because now I feel at times I am empty of what I would like to have been. This is Billy Graham saying this. I have friends that have memorized great portions of the Bible. They can quote so much, and that would mean a lot to me now. Here he is. 88 years, I think. He can't preach anymore. His wife died earlier this year. He's all alone. In the article, it talked about him lying awake at night trying to remember Psalm 23. He couldn't remember hardly it because he hadn't really worked at memorizing it. And he knew what was in it. Friends, what are you going to do at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're awake And you can't go back to sleep because you're afraid. Wouldn't it be great if you could just rehearse in your mind without turning on the light, scrambling for a Bible, waking up your husband and your wife, and just to be able to meditate on that truth? There's a direct correlation between memorizing the Word of God and obedience. David said, you could quote it, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." Why? "That I may not sin against you." One of the things you and I believe to be central to the biblical education of our children is the memorization of the Bible. That's why we make a big deal about Mighty Mites and ribbons and trophies. But are we sending a mixed message to our children that says, "Do what I say, don't do what I do"? One of the things I'm afraid of when we as parents don't memorize Scripture, that we're saying to our children, "That's a kid thing. Adults don't need to do this." And, you know, I know we could argue, and some maybe have thought, well, I think it's a pretty fleshly and carnal to give kids incentives like gadgets and knickknacks and trophies and ribbons to get them to memorize Scripture. I understand that. But you know what would go a long way from them moving from the carnal, the fleshly, to the spiritual? If they saw mom and dad doing it, not getting any Mighty Mites, not getting any ribbons, not getting any trophies, I think that would speak to them. Let me suggest that if you memorize only one verse a week, you've memorized over 50 verses in a year. Over 50 verses! That's 50 verses you don't have to draw from right now! 2 years, you'd have over 100. Those are verses that the Holy Spirit can use to energize you with, guide you with, interact with you as you meditate and pray about those verses. Again, I want you to hear me. This is the main way you interact with the vine whose life is in you. The Holy Spirit. I think that's doable, don't you? I think you could memorize one verse. Let me suggest husbands and wives, those of you that are married. Do it together. Do it together. Start off Monday, have your verse, and you work on it together. And then do that for a couple days, then the rest of the week, Wednesday through Saturday or Sunday, you drill. You walk in the door, John 1:1. After dinner, doing the dishes together, right, sure. Doing the dishes together. Ephesians 1:3. That's the verse that week. And you just test each other all week long. One verse. What an incredible help to one another. And the opportunities that would afford one another to talk about the Word of God together. Plus, when you're alone and by yourself, what it could do to you. Let me ask you this. You know, memorization is really great when you want to impress somebody. But I'm not talking about impressing anybody, not even God, not even you. I'm talking about your spiritual well-being. I'm talking about your health. I'm talking about your vitality spiritually. I'm talking about you winning against an enemy that is determined to destroy you. See, I don't know that the devil really believes that we can't lose our salvation. Because he sure doesn't act like it. Now, I'm convinced, but I'm saying I don't think he is. Because he sure works to destroy my hope in Christ, doesn't he? What do you have? What do you really have when temptation comes? Time out, devil. Let me go get my Bible. Because I know that's in the Bible somewhere. It doesn't work. Life doesn't happen that way. You've got to have that resource. I want to ask you something. Does your hand fit the sword of the Word of God? Or is your hand unsteady and unable to wield it? Is it seem like something foreign in that hand? No, friends, you ought to be able to pick up. Let me tell you, the Word of God is like no other sword. It's what David said of Goliath's sword. There is none like it. Give it to me. This Word is your weapon against the enemy when he comes with his suggestions, with his temptations. When your flesh is drawn and enticed by it, and don't think it doesn't, it happens. That's his bait. There is an enticement. But remember, in the bait, there's always a hook. Always a hook. What do you have to trim away the bait to see the hook? It's the Word of God. And if you don't know it, you are without a weapon. The shield of faith is excellent, but it's not a standalone piece of equipment. Got to have the sword. How do you face temptation without it? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. You cannot abide in Jesus apart from the word. And you cannot have Jesus abiding in you apart from the word. So it leaves you with one option only, or two options. I either don't get better acquainted with Jesus through the word by the Spirit, or I do. I do. And the only way I know that's going to happen, because I've seen this over the years. I preach on this. This is not the first time I've said these things, right? The difference is, though, I've watched. And I see you get revved up and all excited about memorizing Scripture or just studying the Bible. You remember when we bought cassette tapes of the whole Bible, and we said we're going to go through the whole Bible in a year. How many of you got past the third day? Guaranteed by the third month you'd quit. Some of you got so excited about memorizing Scripture a few years ago, and I talked about it, and somebody, I think, memorized the book of Ephesians. I believe it was Gina. But you see my point? We can, on enthusiasm, do a lot, but it will never last. The only way, I remember when we started doing the calendar, Bible calendar through the year, how many of you, I asked, show me how many of you are doing this? Most of the hands went up. How many of you are reading the Bible calendar now? Just don't be embarrassed. Just raise your hand. Two, three, three, three. There might be some others not here today. Three of us. So we put all that space in the bulletin for you two. I have a personal copy. I know what it says. We're doing this for you guys. See what happens? We got all excited. Half of us, most of us, were doing it. Now look at us. We're not doing it. Why? One reason. I think one reason alone. We really don't believe we need the Bible. We really don't believe we need it. And secondly, we don't view it properly. That's why you don't think you need it. You've read the Bible all of your life and it really had little to no impact. It's because you didn't see it as a mirror that you and Jesus sit down in front of. And not only will you learn more about yourself, which will cause you to be more dependent upon Him, believe you me, but you'll see more about Christ. You don't see it as a means by which the Holy Spirit can take those words and it be as if Christ is right there with you. Because He is right there with you, interacting with you, dialoguing with you, challenging you, encouraging you, comforting you, directing you, answering you, granting you wisdom. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. Without that happening, are you listening? I'm going to make this point even more next week. Without you abiding in Him and His words, and He and His words abiding in you, listen to me, there is no abiding at all. You're not abiding at all. You can pretend, you can say, you can think about it all you want. But Jesus is telling us how you do it. By the Word, through the Spirit.